right, well, we're going to hear the word today, and it's a privilege to hear from someone who makes a lifestyle, makes it their conversation, makes it their citizenship, I mean, their way of life, their conduct, to just be committed to taking care of God's people. And therefore, when they live it, it just comes out in everything that they do. So it's a privilege to hear from Reverend Michael Gilmore.
Well, it sure is nice to be together. It's been a while since Liz and I have been around for a Sunday area fellowship, so we're real blessed to be together. I just love our fellowship. There's something really tremendous. There's something very healing, and it's certainly a blessing when God's people are together. And you should expect when we're together that God works in us, and that he'll deliver us the problems that we have, the healing that we need. When God's people are together, his goal is that every single person has every need met. It's really pretty obvious if you read Corinthians. And what a beautiful thing that is, that God designed. We as his family, when we're together, it should be a healing reality. And who wouldn't want to be a part of that? I just am so thankful that we have each other and that we care about God, and you know, that we see the power of God working in our lives. Well, if you would, please go to John 17. Thanks for all your prayers for Liz and me on our little itinerary that we did. I certainly appreciate that. We had a blessing, and I think it was profitable visiting some believers and doing fellowship and stuff like that. It was really wonderful. Sometime after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and before they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, is the prayer that we read in John 17. John chapter 17. It doesn't say that anybody heard this besides God and Jesus, but that's when it was prayed. And I want you to just listen as I read a little part of this and see what sticks out, okay? We're going to start in verse 20. So John 17 and verse 20. Anybody need a Bible? Everybody's got Bibles? All right. 17:20. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone," and he's talking, of course, about the believers that are there, his disciples. He goes, "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." What would be their word? It would be the word that they spoke, which was God's word, right? Which would be God's word. Then he says, "That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me." Anything stick out to you in that section?
One.
Very interesting, isn't it? If I counted right, five times in those few verses, Jesus said that they could be one as we are one. Jesus Christ and God were one in purpose, and he's praying to God that we also may be one. Well, we're going to see very big significance to this word one as it regards who we are today, the body of Christ. If you'd go to 1 Corinthians, please. Shortly after this prayer, Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. As most of you know, it was there that he was betrayed and then was crucified. 3 days later, he got up from the dead. And then a little while after that, he was ascended. And then 10 days after that came the master stroke of all history, the day of Pentecost. And it's on that day of Pentecost that God was able to experience what he had been planning for a long, long time. People think God is mysterious. God is not mysterious. If there's anything, God is, as they use the word in business, transparent. God is as transparent as you can imagine. God wants us to know his will. He's not hiding. He's not looking, you know, peeking out somewhere, seeing if somebody will discover him. God's interest is that people know exactly what his will is. And you know, he made it so perfectly available to us by this. Each of us has this, Bibles. And God put in this Bible his will, his heart, that we could know him. So I really think it's funny when people talk about God is mysterious or God works in mysterious ways. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's mysterious to people that don't take the time and the discipline to work God's word to see what his will is. That I get. But God is not mysterious. God wants his ways and his heart to be known, just like he told us in the manifestations today. And so he doesn't work in mysterious ways, but there was one thing that God kept secret. There was one special thing that's called the mystery. And it's a thing that God kept secret ever since the fall of man, when he promised that there would be a redeemer. And they looked forward to that redeemer for many years, but God didn't tell them everything, and we'll find out why. 1 Corinthians is in chapter 2, and let's go to verse 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. This is what we call the mystery. And the effect of this mystery was so magnanimous. I don't know what you do with that in Spanish. Big. So big. So tremendous. So earth-shattering that even the devil would, if he had known it, it says that he wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. Now let's read that in 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sure, it's nice to be together. This is really nice. Verse 8. Talking about this mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. The princes of this world, it's not talking about the Shah of Iran. Is there still a Shah of Iran? I don't know. It's not talking about the presidents and prime ministers and, you know, whoever else rules whatever, the World Bank. The princes of the world in the Bible many times is not referring to physical princes, but spiritual. If you read the scriptures, you find that this world is run by dark spirits. That's how the things of the world go. We have the Spirit of God, so we cut through that darkness with the light that God gives us. So it says that had they known it, these spirits, the princes of the world, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then it says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, so nobody knew it. Nobody even conceived of it. But then it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, if knowing the mystery would have stopped the devil, the adversary, from crucifying the greatest enemy he ever had on this earth, it must be a threat to him. It must be something very special that God would keep secret for centuries. Because God's desire is to make himself known. God's desire is not to hold things back from people. Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. In fact, it's embarrassing sometimes to think how forward God is in saying how much he wants to be with us. How straightforward, God shows his desire to bless us, like he told us in the manifestations. It should be, you'd think that we're asking him, please, 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 God. But God is so loving, so gracious, so kind, that he's always out there saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. That's the way that God is. When there's division, it's not from God. God reconciles. The devil's the one that causes division. If you go to Romans chapter 10, we're going to see something that's kind of earth-shattering also about what happened after the day of Pentecost. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that's kind of interesting. That means that Israel wasn't saved, I guess, right? Or he'd be praying in vain.
Right?
So something changed. Something changed at the day of Pentecost that was different for the Israelites. Well, it was something that was different for the whole world. Look at verse 2. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, they're all excited about God and talk about God, but they're kind of clueless, is what he says here. It's not according to knowledge. Then it says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. To be honest with you, when I look at a lot of Christian so-called religious people, they're living according to the same pattern, trying to make themselves to look righteous before God. And you know, when you do that, you reject the righteousness that God gave in Christ by his free loving will. Well, verse 4. For Christ is the what?
The
end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's the end of the law. If it's the end of the law, it's the end. You know, when you get to the end of the track, you're done. You know, you ain't going no farther. Here it's the end of the law. When Jesus Christ came and established what he did, that was it for law. The end. So people still trying to live under law, people still trying to put each other and us under law. The Bible says Jesus was the end of that, baby. He ended it. Then it says, for Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Doeth those things shall live by them. But, it says in verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith, which is of believing, it speaks about it this way, on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall go into heaven, ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into deep, that is to bring Christ again up from the dead? Those words that you read, they're actually referring to a section in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Old Testament. He says, don't say this stuff, but he says, here's the thing. Verse 8, what saith it? The word is close to you. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And this is the word which we preach. Here we're going to have it. We're going to hear right now the word to people after the day of Pentecost. The law is done. Jesus put a nail in that and sealed it. The law is over. It's done. Now, what's the word to us today after the day of Pentecost? Well, most of you know this verse really well. It says in what verse are we in?
Nine.
Thank you. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess your sins.
No.
Oh, wait. I always thought confess was like telling your sins, right? Well, no. This word confess here, it's kind of an interesting word. It's the word homologeo. Homo means the same. And logeo is the word for word. So, very interesting here. If you say, you're saying here, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
You see how cool it is that it's that word, confess? You say with your mouth and you believe in your heart. It's the same thing. You say Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says thou shalt be what?
Saved.
So any works that you do or I do are rejecting the righteousness of God in works that we do to try to get saved. It's rejecting the work. You could have all kinds of zeal in the world. You could have a big razzmatazz and a great band. But you know what? It's a waste of time. As a matter of fact, it's a slap in God's face. Because by the grace of God, he made salvation available after the day of Pentecost. Confess as Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead. It says in my Bible and yours, thou shalt be saved. But then let's read on. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto what? You believe unto righteousness. Moses said in the law, we just read about it, you work to get your righteousness. You do this stuff to get your righteousness. The new rule after Pentecost, what God was waiting to reveal was this, that after the day of Pentecost, it's no more do. Now it is believe. You believe, and guess what happens? Well, it says, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then look what it says. What a great promise in God's word in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall be ashamed all his life.
No.
Well, you look around, you would think that's the way it is for a lot of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have to be afraid not to have too much fun because God might not be so happy about that, you know. Or somebody might be watching me and, my goodness, I don't want to, you know, disappoint all those people because I'm supposed to be a Christian. Well, verse 12. Oh, I should tell you that word ashamed. It's a word that means to be disappointed. And it's like shame that happens because of a missed expectation.
Yeah.
No matter how much you expect from God, you're not going to be ashamed. That's what it says here. Now that is some salvation. That is something from our Heavenly Father. And then it goes on to say, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Oh, good Lord. That's quite a change after the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Before the day of Pentecost, the one thing that the Judeans held on to was they were the chosen ones of God. They sinned like troopers, but they held on to that one thing. We're the chosen of God, and they pushed it in everybody else's face.
Mm-hmm. That's for sure.
And now, after the day of Pentecost, God levels the playing field. And he said, look, people, you could work all you want. It's not going to get you salvation. But how simple it is. Let me just give it to you by faith. You believe. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe that God raised him from the dead. All the works that you did are just not worth it anymore because I did it in the work of Jesus Christ. This is part of that great mystery. But there's more. Then it says verse 13. Oh, I have to finish verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference. That was monumental. Monumental in that day. We don't have anything quite like that today. You know, we have the blacks and the whites, and we have the Muslims and the whoever. Who hates the Muslims? I guess everybody hates the Muslims. Whatever it is, you know, we got all these different... But we don't have any... Not quite like this. Not quite like this. Where those Jews, they wouldn't even be in the room. They wouldn't associate with you. God forbid they ate with you. Yet it says no difference between the Jew and the Greek. This is a monumental thing God did on the day of Pentecost. And then it says, For he's the same Lord who's over all, who is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes we forget how stark it was before the day of Pentecost, and how dismal it was for those who were not of the Judean faith. Yet on the day of Pentecost, when God's dream came a reality, that dream that he had, that for which he had kept secret ever since the fall of man, here we have it. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature.
Wow.
Good Lord. You know, for some of us, it's just, you know, we're happy to be in the neighborhood of God, you know, like to even be able to say his name. But it says partakers, and it's even bigger than that. This word partakers, it's that Greek word koinonos.
Share fully.
Share fully, that's right, Jim. It's the word share fully in divine nature. That's what the Word of God says. Well, look, guys, we either going to believe it or not. It might sound too good to be true, but it's what the Word of God says. If it's what the Word of God says, I suggest we just believe it. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. Well, look, if we're partakers of divine nature, that makes us a new breed of people. That means we're not like those other people anymore. The old Gentiles or the people of the world that don't have this gift of Holy Spirit. It's a new breed. It's a new nature. Well, we shouldn't have to act according to that old nature anymore. And that's the great key for us, that we get these minds of ours in gear with the new nature that we have, which is Holy Spirit, divine nature. And then we walk, then we live our life, then we go to our jobs and the grocery store, and we're a little different in the way that we think and act. Because we're working with God that's within us. Well, let's read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, corruptible seed. So it says not of corruptible seed. You know what corruptible seed is? It's the seed that you're looking at right here. I am of the seed of my mother and father. Patrick and Jean happened to get together and popped out me, you know? And I'm of their seed. Now, that's corruptible seed. You know why? Because one day, if the Lord doesn't return, this bag of bones is going away. It's corruptible. It's corruptible. So it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what?
Incorruptible.
Incorruptible. That word incorruptible means, you know how you have a banana and you put it in the refrigerator? And what happens to that banana?
Turns black.
Turns black, right? You know? It's an imperishable seed. No brown bananas. You know? That seed that God put within us is imperishable. It's incorruptible by the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not just a seed that visits on us. Do you see, before the day of Pentecost, the best that God could have was that he would place spirit upon certain individuals that loved and believed in him. And there were very few luminaries in the dark expanse of unbelief throughout all nature. And then comes along Jesus Christ. and the dream that God had for people with whom he could have his incorruptible seed happened on the day of Pentecost. That's why it's the great day of life for us. That seed of God in Christ in you, which is incorruptible, is available to Jew or Gentile because he leveled the playing field. That brings me to my friend Fred at the mall. I have a new form of outreach. It's mall walk outreach. It's cold outside, so like before dinner, when I walk sometimes, I go to the mall. Well, I'm not the only one. And there's all these people that walk at the mall. You ever notice them? The mall walkers, right? I'm one too, I admit it. Right? But I was there a couple days ago, and I'm starting my walk at the mall, and I see ahead of me this guy, obviously a mall walker. There's something about us, you know, you can tell. And there he is motoring along, and so I pull up alongside of him, you know, and say, hey, how you doing? You know, are you walking? Duh. You know, and so anyway, we start a conversation, and turns out it's Fred. And Fred, turns out, is a retired Presbyterian minister. And Fred, it turns out, is from Nazareth. You know what? No, sorry. I know that was exciting for you, Patrick. Nazareth, the one where Jesus grew up, okay? So it was very interesting talking to Fred. And he asked me about me and my credentials, and, you know, he said, you know, do you have any kind of degree? You know, and I said, well, turns out, yes, actually, I do have a degree in divinity, a bachelor's in theology. I said, but that's not so important, Fred. He goes, yeah, I guess you're right. I said, you know what, Fred, you and I probably believe some different things. But if you're born again of God's Spirit and I'm born again of God's Spirit, really the only credential that matters is that you and I are brothers. And you know, Fred may completely disagree with a lot of things that I think are true, and vice versa. But you know what? It doesn't change the truth that Fred and I are brothers. There's a lot of people out there that are Christian people who have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Well, spiritually, whether you like it or not, or they like it or not, those people, that's your brother or sister in Christ. It's incorruptible seed. Mm-hmm. Well, we happen to be brothers and sisters. Go to 1 John, please. Now, if someone's born again of the Spirit, that makes them your brother or sister spiritually, that doesn't mean that you necessarily agree with all of their doctrine. The Word of God is very clear on what you do when different doctrines come into play. But let's not ever forget that if somebody is born again of God's Spirit, as we are, that's my brother. That's somebody who is going to heaven and all hell can't stop them from going. That spiritually is your brother or sister. You may not believe the same thing, and more people probably have been killed in the name of Christianity than anything else. And Christians kill Christians, and it's just insanity out there what the adversaries allow to happen. But don't forget the truth. If you've got seed in you, and they've got seed in them, brothers. Now, I want people to believe what God's Word says, and I'm going to do my, I was going to say my damnedest. Oh, I just did. I'm going to do my damnedest to teach and to work God's Word, to get to the truth of God's Word. Like we said, he's not mysterious. He made his will known in his Word. It doesn't mean I'm going to accept every flavor out there, you know, whatever brand they smoke. It doesn't really matter, but they are my brother or sister if they're born again. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, that is some love. Because I think I probably was kind of unlovable, but God still loved me. Then it says that we should be called the sons of God. You know, most of the Greek, the critical Greek texts, after this have another phrase, which is, and so we are. You know, so you can read it. I mean, it's pretty easy to look these up, right? Bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Well, that's kind of funny because, you know, anybody here work?
Yeah.
Okay. You go to the same place like pretty much every day? Yeah. Well, what if they didn't know you? You know, you could be working there 6 years and they're going, what's your name again? You know, is that what it's talking about? No. It says, I mean, you got to think about this, right? No. You know, that'd be pretty tough, right? Yeah, what's your name again? Yeah. No. This word know is that Greek word gnosko. It's that word to really know. And what it means in the context here is they don't understand you. They don't understand. You know why? Nature. It's a different nature. So it says here, so therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not when we die, but now. Right now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are spirit men and women. Our challenge then is to get our minds in line with that spirit seed that God has given to us. And he's revealed it all to us right here in the scriptures. You know, you can't learn much about God by staring at a tree. And I can tell you what, you'll learn nothing about God by looking within. The best you're going to get is treachery. If you read the scriptures, it says the guy that trusts in his own heart is a fool. The heart is desperately wicked. Oh, you want to stare at that all day? But let's put the word of God in there, and that tells us about that perfect nature that God has given to us. And here we have a new breed of people. People who walk according to the one that Jesus Christ talked about. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This being one is way bigger than Jesus Christ even prayed about. That we might be one, they and me and thou. And this is so much bigger. And it's so much bigger than just we all are brothers and sisters in Christ, and hallelujah. You know, but it says something much bigger here. That mystery that God had kept secret since the world began is so much bigger. There's very few Christian people that teach anything about the mystery or even know it. And isn't that amazing? God certainly named it properly. He meant for it to be a mystery up until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He doesn't mean for it to be a mystery today, but it still is. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore. Afore means previously. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You may understand the one to whom God revealed it, Paul. He says, when you read, read what? The scriptures. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, other generations, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that's joint heirs. You know, if you're an heir, you know, you have an inheritance and you're an heir, usually, you know, things get divided up, right? Aunt Kate, she gets the dog, and Billy over here gets the boat, you know, and whatever. But this is joint heirs, Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs, and of the same one
body.
And of the same body. One body. That's the body of Christ. You see, it's no longer that, yeah, we could be brothers and sisters and running off and doing all of our own different things. But God says that they would be of one body. sons of men, as is now revealed to us, that their genitals are filled, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We are joint heirs. We fully share in that which he did. Turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. The privilege that we have, brothers and sisters in Christ, the privilege that we have is living according to the one body that God made. Christ is the head, and we are the members. And it's not just individuals out there, individual lights in the darkness. It's now one body of Christ. Colossians 1:26. It's talking about this mystery, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, it's not to be a mystery anymore, but now, is made manifest to the saints, in whom God would make known what's the riches of the glory, it says, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there you go. You walk around with Christ in you. I walk around in Christ with me. You know what? But it's even bigger than that. The word you in this verse is in the plural. It's not just Christ in you, Juanita. It's Christ in you, Rick. Becky, yep, it's Christ in you too. He says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the one body of Christ. That gives great glory to God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's what we do about it. Have put on the new man. Oh, wait. If you already have the new man spiritually, how do you put it on? Exactly right. We put it on in our minds. It's what the Bible calls the renewed mind. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, whereby there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Seems to me people love to point out their differences today. You know, I'm this and I'm that. God leveled the playing field. And he says, every one of you in the body of Christ, each and every one of you, just as important as anybody else. But yet, the world would love us to separate, to divide. You're black and I'm white. You're young and I'm old. I'm a Democrat and you're a communist. I don't know, you know, whatever. but all these things, right? Every little thing. LMNOPQ, what are those, all those, all the things to separate. I have my little special niche here in life. But God says one body of Christ. Do you know what? If you're black and I'm white, well, praise the Lord, you're black and I'm white. To be honest with you, maybe we could utilize whatever it is that we have in the physical realm to help move God's word for the one body of Christ. That you give what you got, and I give what I got. Because every one of us is unique. Every one of us does have something very different and very special to give to the body of Christ. Well, give that thing. But that thing that you give doesn't make you any better than I am. It doesn't make me any better than you. One. Jesus said it in that prayer to God, and in the one body of Christ, every single one of us has every right and privilege. You can't get any greater than that. But you know what? We should be using all the stuff that each one of us has to offer to edify the body of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to end here. Remember that prayer of Jesus? Well, look at this one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, this isn't a prayer. This is, well, you'll read it with me. Verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know, if you just read that in the English, you might say, oh, I'm not worthy. You know, it says I need to be more worthy. But what that word worthy means is that you walk in accordance with your calling. In other words, he gave you all this stuff spiritually. He gave you his spirit. To walk worthy is to balance your life with that which you have spiritually. So walk like a believer. Walk like somebody who has God and Christ in him. That's the way we should walk. And then it goes on to say, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How beautiful God's word is. He says, look, you walk worthy. Walk according to that calling that he called you to, which is a great calling. God and Christ in you. But among the believers, let's be humble. Let's be kind and loving. Let's take care of each other. Because every one of us is worth as much as anybody else in the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And now look at this, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One, 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 one. It's the body of Christ. That's what we each have, and that's what we all have together. We're going to close in verse 16. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. For years, this was my favorite verse in the Bible. I still like it a lot. See, the great mystery, unfortunately, is still a mystery among Christians today.
Yeah.
And you and I have the privilege of showing the world what it's like to live as one. What it's like to live the mystery of God, where every single one of us has a certain thing. Every one of us has the same worth in the body of Christ. And then each of us, with all the unique differences that we have, gives what we have for the edification of the body. And that's what this verse talks about. From whom, verse 16, talking about the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You see, it's one body, but it's fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Mm-hmm. And then it says, does what? According to the effectual working and the measure of every part. And then what does it say? Unto the edification of what?
The body.
Well, we'll read it. It says, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, Melissa, you're different from me. It's pretty obvious, right? We look different, we sound different, but each one of us has the same worth in the body of Christ. But you know what? You got something to give in the body of Christ that I can't do, physically or spiritually. And you got to get doing the thing that you do. And I got to get doing the thing that I do. And then, with the love of God manifested among us, as we have lowliness of mind, guess what happens? The whole body gets edified. And Fred and those other people out there, my brothers and your brothers, we can bless them too. And we can help them too. We really have a great life. That mystery that God kept secret since the world began doesn't need to be a mystery today. You and I can be those living people that make it not be that. Right? Love you. Thanks, Father, for your word, your love, your kindness. Father, the privilege, you know, this stuff is so big, Father. I don't even know how well I communicated it. But thank you so very much for what you've given us in Christ. And just like you told us in the manifestations, Father, you have given us that perfect seed, and we can walk with you and edify the body of Christ. And I also pray, Father, right now for any need that's in this room right here. Give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the power of God in Christ that's within us to take care of every single need, Father. For the healing that's needed, for the hearts that need to be mended, Father, for you to be there. For the decisions that we need to make, that we can peacefully go to you, Father, and you give us the answers because that's what you do. And I just thank you so very much for the privilege of sharing your word. I pray, Father, for our giving and our abundantly sharing of our resources, and for what a magnanimous God you are. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.